from Romans 13, beginning at verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. May only his word be spoken and only his word heard. Amen. There's going to be a screen here. It's going to come up with, there it is. Have you ever used a snooze button? How many have used the snooze button? You're telling me something about you right here by declaring that. I've only used it occasionally. I think it's a marvelous idea. But today, I want to use the snooze button as a metaphor, a symbol of how many people, so many people, are living their lives. We are sleepwalking, living in denial, living self-deceived lives, living in the darkness. We are just about to wake up, but we purposely hit that snooze button and remain asleep. Today is the first Sunday in Advent. The whole idea of the season of Advent is a church custom. You're not going to find it in the Bible. It's not commanded to us that we have a season of Advent or that we do all the things we do around Advent. None of that's in the Bible. But it is a great custom, and it's worth preserving. Advent is all about anticipation, about being excited and joyful, looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. We look forward to Christmas. Here's where it gets a little bit more complex, though. Advent is about looking backward to the coming of Jesus in that manger in Bethlehem. He came to be the light of the world. But then it's also looking forward to his coming again with all the holy angels on that last day, on that judgment day. And then the last step of salvation is completed, our salvation, when he calls his own. Simply put, Advent is a time to wake up and be done with darkness, denial, and self-delusion. Okay, when that alarm does go off, we hear something like this. You know, that sound is annoying, but it's necessary. You know what we pastors are supposed to do? We're supposed to wake you up. We're not supposed to put you to sleep. Sometimes we do, you know. But we're supposed to wake you up. We're supposed to speak God's word to you as clearly as we know how, so that you can know how important it is to wake up and live a life alertly. Wake up. We've been lulled to sleep. We don't see things rightly. We're misinterpreting 90% of our life. We are not alarmed by our drifting into sins, drifting into, and I'm using our scripture text here, into sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, affairs. We're drifting into drug usage, drunkenness, and addictions. Drifting into sensuality, violence, and sexuality in movies, and watching pornography. We drift into quarreling and jealousy, anger, malice, road rage, looking out for number one, envy, stabbing people in the back. And we're not growing up, not when we're asleep. We see no purpose in our everyday life. We just exist, we're going ahead with our lives. Not really seeing. We have to wake up. And what does it mean to wake up? It means to believe in Jesus, to receive the awakened eyes of faith. It means to be alarmed by our sins, really scared by them. It means that we recognize that we have an enemy, Satan, and he means to take us with him to hell. He's a real enemy. It means that we want to live in the light and not in darkness any longer. We don't want to deceive ourselves. We want to be done with self-denial and self-righteousness and ignorant pride. We want to done those things. It means to love Jesus and to want to grow up in him. It means to recognize that we have a godly purpose in life and to discover it and live it out. We need to wake up because the day is near. Our scripture today is alluding to the second coming of Jesus. I would say that things are lining up with the Bible, aligning themselves with the Bible as I read it. And I think the day is closer for Jesus Christ to return. Can you imagine this just several years ago, knowing that the NSA, the National Security Agency, can monitor just about every call made in the United States? See, to me, that's one of those steps that's aligning with what the Bible says about someone who can mark the ones that are for him and the ones that are against him. Yeah, the coming of the Antichrist. I think in my lifetime, I may see the coming of the Lord. Now, many have said that. I know. But even if it is way off, your day of the coming of Jesus may be far nearer than you think. Mr. Smith is riding through Manhattan with a reckless cab driver. At first intersection they come to, the cab driver goes right through the red light. "Hey, what's the big idea?" Mr. Smith yells. "That was a red light." "Don't worry, fella," the cabbie says. "My brother drives a cab too, and he goes through red lights all the time." Mr. Smith grits his teeth, tries to remain calm, but he loses all cool when the cab driver goes right through another red light. Now he's practically screaming, "Are you insane? You're going to get us killed," he yells. And the cab driver more curtly says, "Hey, I know what I'm doing, man. My brother runs red lights all the time and nothing's ever happened to him." They come to the third intersection. The cabbie slows down. He actually stops at a green light. "What's your problem now?" said Mr. Smith. "The light's green." "Yeah," said the cabbie, "but you never know when my brother's coming through." That's an old, dumb story, I know. But I use it to illustrate the fact, you don't know. You don't know how much time you have in this life. For many of us, our last day will come like that cabbie, surprisingly fast. You may not have as much time as you think in your life. Live wisely. Live righteously. Live like tomorrow is the last day of your life. I need to interject something right here now. It's of a paramount importance. Believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, because he gives you his righteousness. You can be clothed in it. He never sinned. You sin often. He willingly gives you his sinlessness, and he takes your sin. His sinlessness, his righteousness. This is what happened on the cross. And he is asking the entire world to believe that. And today he's asking you to believe that with all your heart. Believe it. Some mistakenly believe that Christianity is all about the do's and the don'ts. They couldn't be further from the truth. It's not about the do's and don'ts. It's about the done. On the cross, he did it all. It's done. No, it's about the gift. Not earned or merited, of eternal life. It's a free gift. Believe it. And it's yours. By the way, you can't figure this out. You try to figure it out, it's beyond you. You either believe it or you don't. I'm saying believe it. What Jesus did for us is the death of optimism and the birth of Christian hope. You can't, by all your goodness and all your works, have peace with God. You can't have it. But he gives you, Jesus Christ gives you peace with God as the gift. It's the birth of Christian hope. Now it's time to respond to Jesus and what he has done for us. People are always going to respond to the gospel. Everybody responds to the gospel. Some people believe it, receive it. Others reject it, spurn it, ignore it. And many of them get hardened and more hardened. In fact, I see this more and more now. There are people who are absolutely activists in rejecting the Christian faith, spitting on it, if you want to call it that. They really are. Today, more than ever, we see people just saying, get out of my face with that gospel. I don't want to hear it. I don't believe it. I believe you're doing harm by telling people about it. I want to have a quote put up here that I think is really good. Should be coming up. There we go. This is by Matt Chandler. How am I responding to the good news of Jesus Christ? Am I stirred up toward obedience, or is Jesus becoming cliche to me? Am I becoming inoculated to Jesus? Or do I find myself being more and more stirred up to worship him and to let other people know him, to submit my life fully to him? Now I want to add to this quote. I want to explain what it means to me practically. I'll give you some examples. Because I love Jesus, and I'm speaking for all of us here, I won't do certain things. Because I love Jesus, I won't cut down other people. I won't gossip about them and try to bring them down, stab them in the back. I won't do that because I love Jesus. Because I love Jesus, I won't watch this. Because I love Jesus, I'm not looking at pornography. I won't look at it. Because I love Jesus, because he doesn't want me to do that. That way, that's the way you can break that addiction if it is, because you just see Jesus. Some of us have to put Jesus, a picture of Jesus, on our computers. That's what we should do. On our smartphones, maybe, on our tablets, we've got to put a picture of Jesus because he doesn't want you looking at pornography. Because I love Jesus, I won't say this. Because I love Jesus, I won't use the F word. And I won't use the equivalent of it either, because that doesn't honor Jesus. Christians don't use the F word. And if they do, they're displeasing to God. And because of what he's done for us, because I love Jesus, that's not part of my vocabulary. Ever. Because I love Jesus. We are saved by grace. Not because of how good we are. We are not condemned. But we are convicted. We are compelled to respond to what he's done for us. And if he asks us to do certain things and live in a certain way, because I love Jesus, that's the way I'm going. The Spirit invites us to walk with Jesus and to trust him. The Bible doesn't spell out how we handle every situation. It simply doesn't do that. But we walk with our friend, our Lord, and we go his way, and we like what he likes, and we imitate him. And yes, even his style of interacting with people, we copy it. Walking with Jesus becomes the most desirable way to live, because it is. Frankly, many of Jesus' words to us and actions are counterintuitive. They don't make sense for people in the world here. Can you think of some of the things he said that are counterintuitive? There's so many of them, right? How about this one? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Where are you going to hear that? You know, you're not going to hear it in the business world. You're not going to hear it out there. You're not going to hear it in school. You're not going to hear that. How about this one? Give away your possessions. What? Are you crazy? I'm trying to get more of them. So counterintuitive, isn't it? How about another one? I mean, I can go on and on. How about this? Put others before yourself. You're not going to hear that. You're not going to hear that. You're supposed to put yourself forward. You're supposed to show people how important you are. That's not what Jesus said. You be the first to wash the other's feet. Of course, he means that for in our day, metaphorically. If we trust Jesus, this counterintuitive teaching that he gives us will lead us to the good life. In every instance, if we walk with Jesus, we're walking out of darkness into his light. All the things done in darkness, we leave them behind. We walk into the light. We're living the good life, the way life was always intended to be lived. Wherever Jesus is, there is light. We need to embrace that light, stay close to it, him, and walk in it. Every Advent, I think of this fancy term, which is going to come up on your screen now. This fancy term, and I think a profound term, realized eschatology. I would like you to repeat it with me, okay? Because pronouncing it right is it's a good thing to do. Realized eschatology. Ready? One, two, three. Realized eschatology. Wow, you did that well. This, I hope you leave here. I've done this before many years now. But this is a very important term. Eschatology means the theology of the end times, the last days, the coming of Jesus. It's the study, ology always means the study of the last days, of the judgment of the world, of Jesus coming again. The simplest definition of this phrase is that we attempt to live our life as if Christ's kingdom were already established. It is to live with pure and loving hearts, casting out lust and greed and anger. It is to act as if God's plan has already been realized for this world here and now. Okay, to think of it in more down-to-earth terms, you know, we live in the United States, and we have a president. But our real president is Jesus Christ. And the real kingdom is his. And we're to live according to his direction because of what he has done. Not because there are laws telling us, you better not do this, you better not do this. Because we want to please one who's pleased us, who's loved us. I think you have a pretty good idea of the darkness in your life, the things you need to cast out of it. I think you have a pretty good idea of what that is. It is time to cast them off. It's time to move out of the darkness into the light. And you know where to move. It's toward Christ. The light that has come into the world. The light that has changed everything, including you. It's Advent, my friends, and we're in a realized eschatology. The kingdom of Christ is here. The light is here. Why do you want to stay in darkness? Why? I know you don't. Embrace the light. Live in the light. Respond to the light. Be also with Christ, the light of the world. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen. Amen.